The scripture reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 20. Please turn to Colossians 1 in your Bible or look at the insert in your worship folder. Please stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 15 to verse 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's come to a time of prayer together. Father, this morning we have heard of Jerry passing into glory. We have celebrated the birth of a new baby. Such reminders, as your word says, that there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die. Father, we reflect on these two sides of what it means to be human, to be born and to die, in light of our entire Christmas story. And Father, we're grateful for you sending your Son into this world. For Lord, we know that death must come. This is the result of our sin. And yet we are grateful that your Son has come, and he has come that we might have life and have it to the full. And so we want to give you thanks this morning, Father, that you would do this for us, that you would send your Son, that we might not have to perish, but that we might have eternal life. And so this morning we also think of June, we think of the entire family, we pray that you would be near to them. Lord, would you bring them comfort during this season? Would you help them to have the strength they need, the peace that passes all understanding, for the great hope of Christ's resurrection, that we too will be raised, the great hope that in Christ all who die in him will be made alive, and that Jerry, this very moment, is seeing that which he only saw by faith in this world. We're grateful for this hope. And Lord, even as we are blessed still to live in this world, we also remember the words of the end of Ecclesiastes, that we want to remember you, our Creator, in the days of our youth, before we are also one day going to die. And so, Lord, we remember you today. We bow before you. You are the one who gives us life and breath and everything else. And so, Father, receive our worship this morning. We gladly give it. We gladly bow the knee to you as our Creator, as our Savior, giving you the glory that is due to your name. Father, over this Christmas season, there are many wonderful things. There are many challenges. And so, Lord, we just think of the Christmas Eve service coming up. We pray that it would be pleasing in your sight, that the good news of what you've done in Jesus Christ would be clear to us, that it would fill our hearts with joy again, that those who maybe have never heard it would hear it for the first time and give their lives to Christ. We think of the challenges, though, that come with Christmas. Lord, we're even thinking of this survival program that we are delighted to give to, and the many difficulties around the world. We want to be a part of loving our neighbor, doing this by action. And so, Lord, receive our gifts toward this survival project. Use it to save many babies, to help many mothers in this country of Guatemala. We think of the challenges of Christmas even in our own lives, some for loneliness, some missing those who are used to be there and are no longer there, some difficult family dynamics. Father, would you help us this season to know what it means to live wisely, to know what it means to honor you and to love others. These are challenging things, Lord, and so I pray you give us great wisdom in each of these matters. But ultimately, Lord, we want to place our hope in you for this tremendous message of Christmas. We are grateful for you sending your Son. Father, as we open up your word now again to learn more of this, to learn of our response to you becoming a man, we pray you would stir in our hearts, that your Spirit would work in our midst, and we would bow the knee to you, our great King, our great Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we have a special treat. Here at Central, one of our values is leadership development, and we do this in many ways, but one of the core ways we do this is through a program called Immerse. Immerse is a program where, just like, say, if you're an engineer or maybe you're becoming a surgeon or something and you do a practicum, you do part on-the-job training and part classes, that's what the Immerse program is. And so we've had numerous student pastors, if you want to call them that, over the years, and one of the student pastors we have right now is Lucas Goltz, and part of Lucas's training involves preaching, so I've taken him through some courses on this. He's preached lots of times at Hymns and Heart, and it's been coming along very well. And so we thought this is the time for him to take his next step. And so this morning, we have the privilege of listening to Lucas for the first time bring the word to you on a Sunday morning. I'm excited about this. I think he's got a good message for us. So Lucas, I'm going to invite you to come up and to share God's word on how we respond to the message of Christmas. Lucas, please come at this time.
Adolf Menzel is considered by many to be the most important German artist of his time, with dozens of magnificent paintings credited to his name. His paintings both captured and celebrate the people and the places of his favorite city, Berlin. And there's a painting of his that hangs in a Berlin art gallery, and it's a painting that hangs, and it's supposed to be a painting of King Frederick the Great, who was a brilliant military king, and he's addressing his soldiers. He's addressing his generals. And as you can see, his generals are here, eyes fixed on the central figure. In the background, his soldiers wait for orders. But where the king should be, nothing but blank canvas. The king is missing. Now, supposedly, Menzel died before he had a chance to finish his painting and put the king in his central place. But maybe Menzel simply forgot the king, got distracted by other things in his life. Whatever the case, the king is missing from the picture. Christmas gives us an opportunity like no other time of the year to fix our eyes on the King. Recall the Christmas story with me, when the angel Gabriel comes down and speaks to Mary and says, "You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." This is the king we're to fix our eyes upon. And yet, there are things that distract us. There are things that distort our understanding of this king. And many times, the king just gets left out of the picture altogether. So while Christmas offers us a great reminder, there's also much that is a part of our Christmas traditions that cloud our minds, that draw our eyes away to other things so we don't do what we're supposed to be doing, bowing down in worship of the King. So how do we ensure that the King is at the center and that we are bowing down before him? Well, that's what our text is about today. And the Colossian church was dealing with the same problem. Epaphras, a fellow worker and likely disciple of Paul's, brings Paul the bad news that the church has been invaded and influenced by corrupt leaders who have led people astray and are currently leading people astray. There was the Jewish leaders with their legalism, and there was the Gentile leaders with their pluralism. And they either removed Jesus from the picture altogether, or they distorted their understanding of him. So Paul writes this letter from his Roman imprisonment, addressing the bad news that he's heard from Epaphras. And Paul pens one of the greatest letters ever written, urging followers of Jesus to reject the corrupt leaders and their lies and embrace Jesus as king of their lives. And to this end, Paul writes this great letter about Jesus, adding this hymn in Colossians 1, a hymn meant to inspire praise, worship, a hymn that boldly proclaims the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus, the King above all kings. Jesus, the King of Christmas. And my prayer is that it does that for us this morning, that it inspires worship in us. And this is my main point, that we must bow before Jesus because he is the King of Christmas. And help us put King Jesus in his right place in the picture, to put him at the center of our lives, both as individuals and as a community. I want us to look at four things. So first, we must bow before Jesus because he is God, because he is creator, because he is Lord of his church, and fourth, because he is our rescuer. So first, we must bow before Jesus because he is God. Look at the text with me. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. First, who is he? We have to go back a few verses here. And in verse 13, we see that he is the Son of the Beloved Father, or the Beloved Son of the Father, whose kingdom the Colossians have been brought into. They were in the domain of darkness, and now they find themselves in the kingdom of the Son. So the Son is the image. He is the precise copy of God, the icon that shows us the invisible God, the Father in heaven. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being." Jesus represents God perfectly, accurately, in every way. He's also the firstborn. This doesn't mean he's the first created being. Firstborn means it declares his rank, his superiority over all things. Psalm 89 foretold this when it said, "I will make him my firstborn son, the mightiest king of the earth." The Son is the matchless king. Nothing comes before him, and nothing compares to him. So if the Son images the Father perfectly, and if he has supremacy over all things, Jesus, the Son, is God. It's the deity of Jesus that sets the tone for this hymn right here. And this is why he can be called the firstborn, the supreme one, and why he is called the image, the true copy of the Father. This is why Jesus, in John 14, when he comes to doubting Thomas, he says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Like a photograph in full color, Jesus makes God known. He makes him known because he is God. And he is the God who simply is, existing eternally, having no beginning and having no end, self-existent and giving life to all else, giving breath and life to all of his creatures, everything that exists in heaven and on earth, it all comes from him. And he is the God who is pure light. The God who the scriptures say dwells in unapproachable light. And it's this light that casts out darkness and sends the evil fleeing. He is the God who is perfect. There is no flaw and there is no weakness in him. His law and his love, his character and his conduct, his power and his prestige, faultless. And he is holy, majestic, and morally pure. If power is his scepter, holiness is his crown. He is a God who is great, immense in his magnitude and sovereign over all things. He's also great in his affections towards us, his great grace, his great patience, his great mercy, his great love towards us. Jesus makes this God approachable. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. The God of the universe has made himself known to you. And what was previously unseen is now seen. And we can approach because he has revealed himself to us. So come. Come near to the King. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." And Jesus himself said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." This is where worship starts. Approaching him. So come to him. Like the shepherds in the field in our Christmas story, come see your King. Leave behind whatever hinders you from coming. The God of the universe has made himself known, and he's made himself approachable. So come. Point number two, we must bow before Jesus because he is creator. Look at the text with me here. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Notice what this passage tells us about Jesus. For Jesus is the architect. For by him all things were created. It's him who is the one who brought everything that we see into existence. All the beauty and all the design that we see in the cosmos, in our world, it was his idea. Jesus planned it and he designed it. Sam Storms writes this, "Jesus is the one in whose eternal mind the blueprints for every nook and cranny of the cosmos were conceived." Next it says, "Jesus is supreme. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Jesus is not simply one of many gods. Jesus is the God who reigns supremely. Whatever thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities meant, the point is there's no competition in the heavens. All bow down before the supremacy of Jesus. Next it says, Jesus is the purpose. All things were created through him and for him. When we hear that Jesus is the reason for the season, while cliche, it's also fundamentally true. Jesus is the reason for Christmas. And he's the reason for everything else in all of history. This is why Paul will later say in this letter in chapter 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do everything for Jesus? Because everything is for Jesus. Jesus is the King at the center of everything. And last it says, Jesus is the sustainer. If all that weren't enough to claim his supremacy over all of creation, Jesus is the one who holds it all together. He sustains it. The laws of nature and reason, gravity and galaxies, the ocean's tides and the sun's rays, all of it is created and all of it is sustained by Jesus. What power this King has. And it's this that radically changed my best friend's life. Joe had met some Christians who showed genuine love and concern for him. They shared the gospel with him, and they invited him into their homes. One night, they stared up at the starry night. His friends and him talked about the vastness of the universe and how it was Jesus who created and sustained it. Joe struggled with wanting or feeling like he needed Jesus up until that moment. But upon contemplating the immense authority of Jesus over all things, he was left awestruck of the supremacy of Jesus. And this is what our response should be today. This picture of the cosmic Jesus who created all things, this beckons us to stand in awe of him, to behold him. And this follows our first application of drawing near to him. We must now behold this King, to contemplate, to be amazed, to be awestruck, to be in wonder of his power, his supremacy. Behold the wondrous King. Number 3, we should now bow before Jesus because he is the Lord of the church. Look at this short verse in verse 18 with me. And he is the head of the body, the church. So first let's talk about what the body is. This is the assembly of God's people, the worldwide entity known as the church. If you were part of this church, you remember here, you are part of the small c church. And if you have been brought into God's family, his spiritual family, you are also part of the large c church that is scattered across time and history. So Jesus is the head of that body. And this simply means that he is the Lord of his people. Using Menzel's painting that we saw earlier, Jesus is the King, and we are his generals and his soldiers. As King, he rules and he provides. And this is for our good. It's not good for us to rule our own lives and to go looking for provision elsewhere. The Colossian believers were tempted to do this, whether it be to legalistic religion on the one side or to the pagan pluralism on the other. Both paths denied the all-sufficiency of Jesus. Everything we need, we find in Jesus. Direction, he will guide us. Wisdom, he gives generously. Protection, he is a fortress. As Lord, he also sends. Again, remember Menzel's painting of the King giving orders to his generals. What are our orders? In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The king's orders are for us to bring the kingdom wherever we go, to share the gospel with people, to call them to faith in Jesus, and to help them, to teach them to follow the king. This is the great mission our king has called us to, partnering with him in building his kingdom one person at a time. This is worship. James K.A. Smith wrote, "If the church is going to be a benefit to the world, this will only be because it is centered on the supremacy of Christ. The moment we stop looking up at the ascended king and focus only on the horizontal, we lose our way." Maybe that's how you feel today, that you've lost your way, become distracted or consumed with objects on the horizontal instead on the vertical. So remember, first, we come to the king. Then, beholding him in awestruck wonder, now we bend our knee. We lay down our rights. We lay down our dreams. We lay down our desires. Everything that's on the horizontal that distracts us from worshiping our king, we place all of that aside. He is the only one who is worthy of our allegiance. So we must bend our knee. Have you? Fourth and last, we must bow before Jesus because he is the rescuer. Look at this last part of the text with me. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Look how Paul describes Jesus as the rescuer. Paul describes him as the incarnate. Verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The invisible God invaded our world in the form of a man. John 1:14 affirms this when it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." God became incarnate, which simply means enfleshed. Listen to this quote by B.B. Warfield. "The glory of the incarnation is that it presents to our adoring gaze not a humanized God or a deified man, but a true God-man, one who is all that God is and at the same time all that man is, one on whose almighty arm we can rest and to whose human sympathy we can appeal. We cannot afford to lose either the man, the God in the man, or the man in the God. Our hearts cry out for the complete God-man whom the scriptures offer us. It was God's good pleasure to enter our messy world and to rescue us. He didn't do this begrudgingly. It was his great love that moved him to do so." Next, Paul describes Jesus as the crucified. Verse 20 says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." What does the cross have to do with Christmas? Everything. It's a story of the holy God who made us to reflect his glory and his greatness, who breathed life into us and gave us the responsibility of being stewards of his creation. But we wanted to be our own gods. We wanted to sit on our own thrones. we chose to disobey God's good design, to reject and rebel against him. And because of our rebellion, God exiled us from his kingdom. And ever since that first moment of sin, we have set ourselves against God and against his kingdom. But God had a plan. Remember, he always promised to send a rescuer, a king who would come and make everything right, to bring peace, wholeness to all that was broken and separated. And he would do it by laying down his life, allowing his blood to be shed in the place of others. So what rebels couldn't do for themselves, make themselves right with God, the promised king would do, becoming the substitute for rebel sinners. Paul writes elsewhere that for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become righteous in our standing before him. Jesus is perfect righteousness for our sin. This is the greatest exchange. And for those of you in relationship with Jesus, your standing before God is perfect. You aren't perfect. Your standing is perfect. There's no more hostility. There's no more war between God and you. And you didn't accomplish it. We didn't earn this. Jesus did it. It's by grace, and by his grace alone. He is the one who brings peace. And in John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Finally, Paul describes Jesus as the crowned. Verse 18, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Here, the beginning is the beginning of a new humanity. And Jesus accomplishes this through his resurrection, fulfilling his promise to lay down his life and take it back up again. Like the incarnation and the cross before it, the resurrection is nearly incomprehensible to us. And yet it's the very thing that we celebrate every Sunday. Jesus has risen. The tomb is empty. Our enemies, sin, death, Satan, vanquished. Jesus' claims about himself as God and King, vindicated. His rising from the dead proved his sacrifice was worthy. And it proves that his dying words on the cross were true. It is finished. It is the receipt that says, paid in full. Jesus, the King, has rescued his people. Our response is simple, but it is weighty. We must repent and we must believe. And Jesus' words in God's, his first words in Mark's gospel are helpful for us here, where Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It doesn't matter who you are, if you were a Christian or not. The King calls you to repentance today. He calls you to turn from your sin, to turn from your unbelief, your unforgiveness, your selfishness and self-centeredness, your pride, to turn from all the false gods that you give worship to, and to turn to Jesus, and to trust him to rescue you. Yes, you need rescuing from your sin. You need to be brought out of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We can trust this king. The king in heaven who left heaven and came wrapped in our flesh. The king who went to the cross and bled and died for sin. The king who defeated death and rose to life again. He is the king of Christmas that we all must bow down to. He is worth it. He is worthy of it. So come, behold him in awestruck wonder. Bend your knee at his throne of grace and repent and believe. There are many distractions this Christmas season. Things in our lives that will keep Jesus from being central. Don't make the mistake of leaving the king out of the picture. Instead, receive the king's peace offering and give him the worship due to a king. We must bow before him because he is God, he is creator, he is Lord, and he is our rescuer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, with only a few days before we celebrate Christmas, with all of our preparations, with all of our distractions amongst us, oh Lord, help us to see you. Help us to see that you are the center of all of this. I think of my own heart that can be so easily taken away to other things during this time of year. May that not be so. May we stand in awe again and behold the wondrous King who, because of his love, left heaven and came down into our sin-wrought world in order to bring us back to himself. May we be so mesmerized, may we be so in awe of this that we wouldn't be able to keep it to ourselves, but it would just spill out of our lips, that the gospel would pour out and we would see your kingdom come all around us. That's our great prayer for this church. That's our great prayer for this community. And that's our prayer for this city. That you would do what only you can do and build your kingdom here, Jesus. We pray all of this in your good and holy name. Amen.